cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain.
At the cross I stood one day, beams around me.
In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting the golden strand just beyond the river.
In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find beyond the river.
Amen. Thank you all. We don't have any glory, do we? It's all in the cross and what Jesus did for us. And one of these days, I'm looking forward, aren't you, to when our raptured souls shall find peace across the river in heaven because of what he did. And when we get there, he'll still be our glory. So thankful for what he did for us. Can't describe really, can you, the difference that the cross makes in a person's life and the changes that it makes. Nothing impacts us more than what Jesus did for us when we receive him as our Savior. Boy, I tell you what, it's amazing, the power of the new birth to change people's lives. It's so much better than religion, isn't it? So much better than an experience or a feeling. That difference that it makes when we're born again, regenerated, converted. It's the way Baptists used to talk all the time. I've said this before here, I'm all in favor of the word saved. It's a good Bible word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But saved describes what we were delivered from. Born again explains what happened to us. And when we got saved, you know, I was saved, I was delivered from hell, but I was born again, converted, regenerated, and changed. And that's why our glory is, and all that we have, our glory is in him. Amen. So thankful tonight that we're saved and born again and regenerated and converted and filled with the Spirit of God and led and directed by him. Just a lot goes in when we talk about the cross. A lot in that, isn't there?
Yes.
And what Jesus did for us. Good to have the Grahams with us again, a pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas. I'm going through all of his bio. I'm sure everybody's had a chance to read it now. It's in the bulletin, so hopefully you've read that and a little bit more about who he is. So, Brother Graham, would you just come ahead, sir?
Thank you, preacher. Good. Amen. Well, what a joy to be back tonight. Thank the Lord. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, some folks, I think, need to quote it like I was mad when they said, at least they looked like it. Not here, but a lot of places. Or I was sad, especially when that preacher said, finally, and then went on for 15 more minutes. Amen. But it's good to be in the Lord's house, and boy, we sure appreciate it. Hey, let me compliment you, church, on your young people. Everybody's been so friendly, but you know, when young people greet you and go out of their way to say they're glad you came, man, that cheers the heart of visitors, it cheers the heart of a preacher, and I compliment you, and I know that's taught. It doesn't happen by accident. But I commend you for the young people and the children in the church who have just been so very encouraging. And man, I'll tell you, that's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for that. And then I thank the Lord to let us be here. That song that was just sung, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. I love that song. That was my grandfather's favorite hymn. And he passed away in 1967. I was 10 years of age. I remember his funeral for a couple of reasons. I remember it, first of all, because of the two preachers that preached his funeral, his pastor and his former pastor. And their names stuck with me as a 10-year-old boy, and you'll forgive me. But one of the preachers was Pastor Pig. The other was Pastor Hogg. How could you not remember that? And how could you not smile as a 10-year-old boy when you looked at the program and said, whoa. And but anyway, I remember that for a couple reasons. When that song was sung, Jesus, keep me near the cross, I remember thinking about it at that point in my life. What if I never saw my grandfather again? I was raised in church, grew up in a preacher's home. But you know, that won't take you to heaven. As a preacher said, you got to be born again. And boy, God began to speak to my heart. I didn't do anything about it right then, but I'll tell you, August 12, 1970, I got saved by the grace of God. Birthed into the family of God. The old things passed away. Behold, all things, the Bible said, become new. What a difference it makes when Christ comes into your heart. And I love that song, and I just have enjoyed, of course, how great thou art. What a great and mighty God we serve. And just been a joy tonight already in the singing. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 94. Psalm chapter 94. And, you know, I'm so glad I got that drink of water this morning. And I like the way it's labeled. That helped me out so I didn't take the wrong water. But anyway, Psalm 94. And let me begin reading in verse number 1. And I want to preach tonight for a little while on the thought, who will rise up? O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelled in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Father, bless now the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts in the time that we have. Use your message, Lord, to challenge our hearts afresh and anew. And we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We begin to read this psalm before us here, and there are just a few things I'd like to point out as I think about when we get to verse 16, when he talked about who will rise up. But I want you to notice, first of all, the justice of God. Can I say tonight, God is a just God. You know, the world, as we heard this morning, and your preacher wisely spoke about how people want to talk about the love of God, but do not understand anything quite often about what they're talking about. In fact, is you can't really understand and appreciate the love of God until you recognize that He's a just and a holy God. And that we see the justice of God. By the way, vengeance belongeth to God. It belongeth to me, saith the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is we're wasting our time if we're going to spend it trying to get everything done by our own strength and, you know, repay everybody that's wronged us. Vengeance belongeth to God. Romans 12, 19 said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get eat up with all kinds of issues in your life that should never be there if you're going to try to get even. Well, they did me wrong, preacher. I'm going to get even with it. No, no. But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, well, how do I give place to wrath? That means if it's His, let Him have it. Let God handle it. Turn it over to Him. He'll handle it for you. In fact, is He'll do a greater job than you could ever imagine. So vengeance is mine. Now, let me just say this about the vengeance of God, that it will be felt by the wicked. They're going to feel the vengeance of God. Now let me say, I'm not being mean-spirited tonight. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. I'd love to see every man, every woman, every boy, every girl on planet Earth come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would love to see everybody that I come in contact with to know for sure that they're going to heaven when they die. It breaks my heart to think about that people will die and spend not just a day or a week or a month or a year, but an eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. And oh, how tragic and how terrible that is. But I'll tell you this, when that happens to those who've rejected Jesus Christ, they'll be without excuse because God has made a way for everyone to escape that wrath of hell through the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be felt by the wicked. We think about the arrogance of the wicked. The psalmist begins to talk about it here. And as he begins to speak about them in verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Boy, the wicked, he said, are arrogant. And I don't know about you. You don't have to watch the news very long or read the paper very long or turn the radio on very long until you'll just begin to hear the arrogance of the wicked crying out, people demanding their rights, and they don't care what God says. They don't care what society says. You know, everybody, we're living in a day much like they did in the book of Judges where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I don't care what the law says and the demands of the law that we have today. People are wanting to change everything to give themselves liberty to do whatever it is they want to do. But just because, by the way, if they pass a law and make something legal, doesn't make it right. And so we find here that God deals with the wicked. We see the arrogance. We see the advancement of the wicked. He goes on in verse 3 and said, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Now, I know this tonight. I'm on the winning side. I know how this thing's going to end because I've read the back of the book and we win. I don't have any doubt about it that we are going to see victory, dear friend, and what a day that's going to be. But I'm sure, like the psalmist, there have been times when you've looked at the atrocities, you've looked at the wickedness, you've looked at the insanity that's going on in our world, you've looked at the things that are happening. I mean, the murder of innocent babies called abortion. And by the way, just because it's legal again doesn't make it right. It's a tragedy. And I'll mention that perhaps in a moment, but I want to tell you, you think about the advancement of the wicked, whether it's abortion, whether it's immorality, whether it's all kinds of perversion that's going on in our society, whether it's the endless murder that we hear about and people shooting each other and killing each other and all the insanity of everybody's crazy behavior. Sometimes you might cry out like the psalmist. I know I have, Lord, how much longer? And just about the time you think it couldn't get any worse, it does. And then you read verses that says, as it was in the days of Noah. And you begin to recognize that we're living in a very evil day. You know, we're shocked sometimes with what's going on. But I would remind you that Paul was the one who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote these words that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I made a note out at the edge of that in one of my Bibles. It's here. It's pretty perilous, folks. Now, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm still on the winning side. But I'm telling you, the advancement of the wicked, and then we see the affliction that's brought on by the wicked. In verse 4, he talked about their communication. He said, how long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. Isn't it interesting that if you stand up for anything that's righteous or decent or holy, that the world turns it around and they call it hate speech? Now, there may be some hateful people out there that abuse the Word of God. But when you preach the truth, when you hold forth the truth in love, that's not hate speech. When I was in Illinois, we had a church down the road from us, and the preacher at that church preached one Sunday about, I don't know what's wrong with that church down the road. They want everybody to be born again. They keep knocking on doors. They keep witnessing. Everywhere you go, they want people to be born again. And this is what he said, born again. Born again. I don't even know what that means. I can tell you right now, that was the blind leading the blind. And I tell you, there were other statements he said that were so vile. And made some horrible things that would deny the deity of Christ. And I would witness to people and they'd say, well, that's where I go to church. And I would say to them, listen, and here's what I've had members of that congregation say to me. I know our preacher doesn't preach it right. I know he doesn't really preach like you all do. And I know that, but he's such a nice man. Can I tell you something? There's nothing nice about somebody that would try to lead people away from the truth of the Word of God. He may be sweet and syrupy and everything else, but I want to tell you what, dear friend, if he is telling people that he doesn't know how to get to heaven, he has no business mounting a pulpit of any kind. They're communication. But then you listen to the world, you listen to the politicians, you listen to society, and boy, the communication of our day is such a vile, wicked, godless communication. We see their cruelty in verses 5 and 6. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Who would have ever dreamed that we would live to see the day, not only that abortion's taking place, that some are beginning to say it's even all right to kill them after they're born. And then they say, wow, that's not exactly what we meant. Well, that's what you said. By the way, it doesn't matter. Life begins at conception. You know, when they first came out, the abortionists tried to tell us, well, you know, it's not really life until it's born, and before that it's just a mass of tissue. And now they you know, technology's got its good points. Now there's so many things that we know about the infant in the womb. We know life begins at conception. We know that it's a lie of deceit to try to pretend like there's no life there. Listen, there is life there. And they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And oh, somebody's going to answer to God. We see their complacency. What a sad thing. We think about not only their complacency, but notice the admonition to the wicked. He begins to speak in verse number 8, and he says to them, understand ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? Listen, God is listening. Now, we find that people have the ideal that somehow they can get by with things and say what they want and do what they want, and somehow God doesn't know about it. Hey, God's listening. I mean, if He made the ear, and He did, don't you think He's able to hear what's being said? God is not only listening, according to verse 9, but God is looking. He that formed the eye, shall he not see? God knows what's going on. And every once in a while, I'll pray and maybe remind the Lord, and He knows what's going on. I got tickled, an elderly preacher friend of mine, and I mean a sweet man of God, up in years now, and he said, Brother Ken, I'm not able to preach anymore. I'm not able to hardly get out. He said, I go to church when my health allows, and he said, but I can't get out and do the things I used to do, but he said, I can pray. And feeble in body, but boy, happy in spirit. He said one day, he said, I was just talking to the Lord, just fellowship. And he said, man, it was a rainy day. He said, the rain was just pouring down. And he said, I'm talking to the Lord. And he said, I'm looking out the window. And he said, Lord, have you seen this? Come and look. And he said, then I realized, oh, yeah, he knows all about it. He said, I got so carried away talking to him, I was going to show him the rain. And he said, I realized, well, that was dumb. He's the one that controls it all. But you know, God is looking on. We see the wickedness of our world and we think, well, they're getting by with it. No, they're not getting by with it. We find not only that God is looking, but here's something that's hard sometimes for us. God is long-suffering. My brother-in-law said the other day, he's written a lot of songs, and he said, I'm working on a humorous song called If Looks Could Kill. And he said, I haven't finished it, but he said, have you ever thought about how often you'd be dead and I'd be dead if looks could kill? He even said it could have come from our wives. But anyway, I don't know what he meant by that. But you know, we talk a big talk, don't we? And by the way, it's not in our right to take anybody else's life. I mean, I'm talking about murder. You understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trying to settle the score for society or try to take it in our own hands or try to somehow enact something that only God can handle. But listen, God's long-suffering. I look at some of the things going on in our world and I cry out with the psalmist, how long, Lord, is this going to go on? But then I realize the Lord is not slack concerning His promise to usward, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Could you think back just for a moment before you got saved? Maybe where you were at. Some of you were saved like I was as a young person. But maybe some of you were saved a little later in life. Or maybe you'd lived long enough to be on the side of the world that maybe you were even a participant in some of these vile and wicked things of the world. Aren't you glad God was long-suffering with you? Boy, what an amazing thought that God allowed you to live. And because of that, you've been saved by the grace of God. If you're saved tonight, it's because God is long-suffering. Oh, I'm glad that He is. He's far more patient than I am. But oh, He's long-suffering. But then notice, it'll be felt not only by the wicked, it'll be felt by the wayward. You know, God is going to judge this world and their wickedness with eternity in hell. But I want to tell you this, there's a lot of God's people that often have to feel the chastening of the Lord. Now this is an interesting statement here, because the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man and they are vanity. But look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. Now we know that the word blessed is often mentioned in the Bible, especially among the Psalms, and it speaks of that joyous happiness. And there's like, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word blessed, we see it a lot here. And here's what he says, blessed, and I love this, is the man, the Bible said, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Now think about that for a moment. The chastening of a believer versus the condemnation of the unbeliever. Now, chastening is not always exciting. You know, when I was a boy growing up and my dad said, hey, we need to go in the bedroom and have a talk. It usually involved more than talking. And the truth of the matter is, there were times as a child that I thought, oh man, I can't believe I'm in trouble again. You'd think I'd have learned the last time. But can I tell you something? One of the great things about chastening is I knew who I belonged to. And the Lord chastens His own. Now His chastisement is not to hurt you, it's to help you. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And just like you with your children, when God chastens His children, He starts out by speaking to them. You know, you got to give some instruction. You got to give some counsel. And sometimes you may say to your child, don't do this or don't do that. You may say to your child, don't go play in the street. That's dangerous. Now, that's not because you're a mean, restrictive parent. You don't want to get run over by a car. And listen, we were raising our children. You had to tell them things like that. And then when they didn't obey, and you had already spoke to them, and maybe you caught one of them that forgot or wasn't paying attention or just deliberately went out and got in the street, then we left the level of speaking and moved on to something else called spanking. I know that's a foreign word in this day and age, but we'd chasten them. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. I don't feel sorry for young people who have godly discipline in their home. I feel sorry for children who've never known what it's like to have any real godly, loving, balanced discipline in their life. But then the Lord will spank you. Just like if you said to a child, because you want them to know, that is so dangerous, don't ever do it again. Can I tell you something? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And by the way, what would happen, God forbid, if one of our children ran out in the road and they did get hit by a vehicle? By the way, they don't cease to be your child if they would get killed. It'd be a heartbreak. They'd die out of your will because you didn't want them in the street. And there's a lot of Christians that are going to go out early because they rebelled against God. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but there is a sin unto death. And so folks, when God's speaking to you, you ought to listen. And when He's chastening you after speaking to you, you need to pay attention. So He said here, blessed is the man. By the way, I'm glad. I'm excited. I never went to bed one time in my life and said, I wonder who my parents are. I knew they were my parents. Well, they fed me and they clothed me and they loved me and then they got on to me. But then I think about not only the justice of God and how He's going to deal with everything. Notice secondly, the judgment of righteousness. Verse 15 said, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Now, you're probably not as animated as I get sometimes. I drive down the road and I happen to be listening to the news and I'll hear some liberal or some anti-God person begin to speak, and I'm talking about the news is on, and all of a sudden they begin to spew their hatred for, you know, anything that's decent and right, and boy, want to just seem like bring down the values and the beliefs that America's been built on. And I'll hear a little bit of that, and boy, I'll find myself listening to that and thinking, man, you wait, one of these days you're going to hear something that's going to be far different than what you're willing to listen to right now. Listen, there's coming a day when judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Well, I'm glad that we're on the winning side. I'm glad there's coming a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But I think about this. I think not only about the remnant of God's people. And God's always had a remnant. And I know in Israel, in the nation of Israel, many times God would have a remnant. And by the way, God has a people today. Thank God. Listen, all the world is not lost. And all of the young people haven't gone to the dogs. Listen, there's a lot of messed up people in this world. But folks, and I want to say this in the right way, not in a boastful way, but look around the room tonight. Look at all the young people in here. It ought to cheer our hearts. It ought to help us to remember, yeah, there may be some crazy people in this world, but the devil doesn't have all of them. And you young people that are here tonight, I pray that not one of you has the attitude, man, I can't wait till I'm old enough to be on my own and get out from under my parents' authorities, and I'm gonna just run my own life. I may have mentioned it last time I was here, since you're so many of you are military. And by the way, thank you for serving our country. At The young man that came to my office one day when I was up in Illinois and said, I am sick and tired of the rules. I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I want to be my own man and I want to do my own thing. I'm leaving here and I'm joining the Marines. I said, young man, that is the greatest ideal you've ever had. I want to commend you and I'm excited for you. He went and joined the Marines, and before he left, I don't know what possessed him to do it, but he stole a pair of tennis shoes and he got arrested. And he went to court, and the judge, it was his first offense. By the way, he called his parents when he got to jail and said, hey, I've been thrown in jail. They said, what for? I stole a pair of tennis shoes. Can you come bail me out? If you'll pay so much money, they'll let me out. I have to go before the judge Monday. And his dad said, well, you didn't want to listen to us anymore, so enjoy your weekend. So he sat there for the weekend. Went before the judge. The judge said, you know, first offense, you pay a $100 fine and return the tennis shoes and, you know, the court costs and all that. And he said, then let's don't ever let that happen again. I understand you're going into the Marines. And so, son, you know, keep your nose clean. And so he left there. And you know that arrogant smile like to his parents, like, that wasn't so bad. Till he stepped outside. And there were a couple gentlemen in uniform that met him there and said to him, you're coming with us. He said, well, I don't leave for, I think it was about 2 weeks. And they said, well, apparently you need to be babysitted. Because, son, Marines don't shoplift. So we're going to watch you until it's time to leave. I don't know where they took him. I don't even know any of the details, except he told me I did a lot of calisthenics. He said, I'd lay on my back, kick my hands and legs in the air and say, I'm a cockroach. I'm a dying cockroach. And he said, from time to time, somebody would come by and say, what are you? And I'd say, I'm a Marine, sir. What do you know about Marines? Marines don't shoplift, sir. Good, you're getting it. And after he went through basic, I got the sweetest letter from him. Oh, Brother Graham, I am so sorry. I've written my parents. I'm writing you. Boy, was I ever wrong. I thought I wanted to do my own thing. Hey, being at home and being under your preaching and all that was asked of me there was a cakewalk compared to what I'm dealing with right now. So, and he and I are dear friends to this day. Not too long ago, I was preaching a youth conference. He came by and he said, you still using me for an illustration? I said, oh, yes. He said to my boys, you ever heard the illustration about the kid that joined the Marines to get out from under everybody telling him what to do? They went, yeah. I said, yeah, that's me. So I said, oh, yeah, I'm going to tell that the rest of my life. But oh, the reason. He said, is there one who would take the responsibility in verse 16? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Now, we know ultimately the one that made the difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to ask you tonight, who will rise up for the cause of Christ against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? We have a responsibility as God's people to take a stand, to stand up and to speak out. Listen, God is looking for you and me to be willing to voice for Him through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but also through letting people know that there is a way that's right. Now, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but there's a way that the Bible tells us is the right way. God's way is the best way. Young people, you've been given a great opportunity in life. Don't grow up with the attitude, I can't wait till I get out from under my parents and I'm going to run my own life. No, no, no. You embrace what's been given to you. I pray that years to come, out of the crowd that's here, many young people rise up to make a difference for the cause of Christ, that will raise godly families and serve the Lord and make a difference till Jesus comes again. Listen, we think about the reason, verse 20, because of the presence of the enemy. He said, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? God is not interested in us hooking up with the world. The presence of the enemy is all around us. The purpose of the enemy is to destroy everything that's righteous. Even if they want to make it legal, it doesn't make it right. The iniquity that's gone on in our land, we're going to see an accounting one of these days. for all the blood that's been shed of innocent babies, for all of the liquor that's flowed freely to destroy this land, for all of the abominable things that have been done, for the immorality and the indecency and the insanity of trying to destroy what the Bible has laid out clearly, what God's intention was for marriage between a man and a woman. God made that very clear. Listen, and He gave us a wonderful gift when He gave us the gift of marriage and family, the first institution. And society is not going to improve on what God has given to us. God's plan works. And I think about the purpose of the enemy and then the pursuit of the enemy. Listen, they're very aggressive. Look at verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Our world is, we live in a strange world. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-pets. We have a dog, so I'm not anti-pets. I used to raise horses. I don't have any right now. My last one passed away. Pause and cry. But anyway, he was approaching 30, so it was time. I'm not anti-pet, but you know, we live in a society that's more concerned about animals than they are children. Some of that same crowd that wants to, be so protective of the dogs and the cats and all the other animals out there could care less about what's happening to the babies in our land, could care less about what's happening to children in our land. God, help us as a nation to recognize that our values have gotten so twisted. Oh, how sad it is. We see the pursuit of the enemy, and the devil's not slowed down any. I mean, the stops have been opened and they're doing everything they can. You understand, I'm old enough to remember when there was a better moral climate in our world. Now, I know sin's always been around. I know that we've seen it peak and we've seen it, go down. But I'm telling you that when I was a lot younger, preachers didn't have to vocally talk about some of the things that preachers happen to deal with today. Because everybody's got their rights and everybody in Hollywood has promoted and society has promoted. And man, about the time you think, that the legislation, whether it's in your state or your county or your national, tries to do something that makes sense, somebody comes behind it to throw in something that just tears apart the fiber of what's decent and right. And God help us as a nation to have revival. But I'm telling you, it's got to start with God's people. And that leads me to my last point, the joy of God's people. You know what he said in verse 17? Unless the Lord had been my help. if I looked at this world without a Bible, I'd feel pretty hopeless. If I looked at the craziness of our world, the insanity of what's happening, the atrocities that are going on. If I looked at that without the Bible, listen, friend, I would be of all men most miserable. But I'll tell you, there is a joy in knowing that the Lord is there. The psalmist said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence when I said, my foot slippeth. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up in the multitude of my thoughts within me. Thy comforts delight my soul. He said, I'll tell you, I'm rejoicing over the protection that God has given me from the enemy. And boy, it's a blessing to know God can protect you. There's a reminder, he said, unless. Folks, let's don't forget what God has done for us. And then not only the reminder, the reinforcement. In verse 18, he said, when I said my foot is almost slipped, he said, I was about to go down. All of a sudden, the Lord was there to help me. The Lord was there to meet my need. The Lord was there to take care of me. Within me, thy comforts delight my soul. He said, I want you to know there was reinforcement there. Well, what was the resource for that? Well, he said, thy word. You think about the comfort that you get from the Word of God. You talk about a helpful book. And please, understand this, it's not enough to own a Bible. I hope you do. But you got to open it up. You got to observe what it says. You've got to obey it. Put it into practice. Let's realize what the Word of God can do for our heart, what the Word of God can do for our home, what the Word of God can do for the house of God, what the Word of God could do to help America. Oh, that we would recognize the value of the Word of God. And the psalmist said, when I was about to be overwhelmed, all of a sudden that Word came to me. And oh, what a comfort it was. What a blessing it was. It's the resource to get us through these difficult days. But he said, I'm rejoicing not only over the protection from the enemy, but he said, I'm rejoicing over the punishment of the enemy. Now understand, there's a difference between our vengeance and God's vengeance. He's not rejoicing because it's merely him getting even. Because, you know, you try to get even and settle the score, you're not going to be satisfied. That's why the answer isn't to do what some people have tried to do. You know, you don't retaliate against the enemy. I'm talking now about spiritual warfare. You're going to have to get God to handle those things. But think about this. Over the punishment of the enemy, Revelation 20 said the devil which deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. You know, the world thinks about the devil in a little red suit stoking the fire of hell and some kind of a little pitchfork. I want to tell you something, that's not the devil. You understand that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And one day he's going to spend eternity in that lake of fire. He's going to be there in torment forever and ever. And that's why he wants people to go there. And I'm telling you, listen, the enemy's going to be dealt with. And everyone that rejected Christ will one day stand before him. And the Bible said the books will be opened and they're going to be judged out of the book of life. There will be a punishment of those that are the enemy of God. But oh, listen, not only the rejoicing, but again the refuge. Verse 20. 2 said, but the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord, our God, shall cut them off. You know where you and I need to turn to? The Lord. Now, again, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. We're on the winning side. But folks, if we want to experience all the victory God wants and the revival God knows we need, we're going to have to get back to depending on Him and saying, Lord, you got to help us. We're going to have to step up our prayer life. We're going to have to step up our walk with Christ, our time in the Word of God, our witnessing. I mean, we've got to, and I'm speaking now as a whole, we've got to recognize if there's ever been a time that we need God to do a great work in our hearts and lives, if my people, which are called by my name, I know it starts with us. Oh, what an impact it can have on others. Folks, listen, our society is in a mess, and Jesus is the answer. And oh, that we could recognize the value of standing up for truth. Who will rise up and say, Lord, by your grace, I want to stand for you. By your grace, I want to serve you. By your grace, I want to speak out for the cause of Christ. I want to be a witness, not only in my living, but also in my lips. I want to be a testimony for you to a lost and dying world. Hey, listen, I'm not talking about winning an argument. I'm talking about witnessing and effectively pointing people to the real answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.